I'm Pastor Aaron Winowiski, and this morning I want to start in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is how the Bible starts. We get clues later on in the Bible about what happened before the beginning. Before the beginning, God was not alone. God Himself is triune, is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And there are also other entities, other created beings with a free will. We learn about them in Scripture, and they're like angelic beings, an angelic host, heavenly armies. Now, the clues that we get in Scripture, and these things are kind of discussed and sometimes disagreed upon. And so I'm going to give you my best understanding based on the clues that we get in Scripture about what's going on before the beginning. Before the beginning, there's this angelic host, these heavenly beings, and there is one of these heavenly beings who is even more glorious and more beautiful and more wonderful than any of the others. Some people have described this heavenly being as like the worship leader in heaven. Now, there's a point where this worship leader, according to the clues that were given in Scripture, there's a point where this worship leader, although put in a position to honor and glorify God, like that's the role of this heavenly being. That's what worship is about honoring and glorifying God, about magnifying Him, about making Him shine greater and greater. That's what worship is to do. And at some point, this leader, this beautiful, wonderful, angelic being, thought that wasn't enough. That he himself should have greater glory, should attain to equality with God. Well, that's not how it works. God is God. And to attain to equality with God was a rebellion, a direct rebellion against God. So this angelic being finds himself in rebellion against God, and God says, I cannot tolerate this rebellion. I cannot be in the presence of this. And so, according to clues, I'm giving you my best understanding. So God made a place for this fallen leader, who sometimes is called in Scripture Lucifer, or the devil, or Satan, or the serpent. So hell is created for the devil and those who would be in league with the devil, the demons. Hell is created. So this is the situation before the beginning. And then in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth as we know them today, the space, sky, earth, sun, moon, light, darkness, land, sea. And then he placed human beings created in his own image, the only thing created in the image of God, placed them into this perfectly balanced situation that's a reflection of his creativity and his glory and his love, and all needs are provided for. And we have Adam and Eve, our first parents, are surrounded by everything they could want. And there's one rule, one choice. Don't eat from this particular tree. If you do, you will surely die. Death will enter into this perfect creation. Enter the serpent, who tempts Eve and says, did God really say? Causes her to question God. Now, everything is in perfect alignment, perfect authority right now, okay? Adam and Eve are in obedience to God and they're glorifying Him. The temptation is God's concern that if you eat this, that you will become like Him. And this sounds like a good thing. It's the same temptation that the devil himself gave into when he went into rebellion against God. Eve gives into the temptation because she's not satisfied living under God's authority. She wants more. She's not satisfied with His provision. She wants more. And then she's not alone in her rebellion against God. She brings Eve in, or brings Adam into that rebellion as well. And then when God is in their presence, they try to hide from Him. They try to hide from each other. They cover themselves. Shame and fear enter this perfectly balanced creation. And this perfect alignment of authority is thrown out of alignment. And now Adam and Eve are destined for hell. It's only by the shedding of blood, it's only by death in their place that they can make their relationship right with God again, because sin always earns death. That's our heritage. That's our history. Why am I starting with that today? I've had a weird week. I met with someone on Monday, and really good meeting, really good connection, and found out that this person is interested in the paranormal as a ghost hunter. On Tuesday, I met with someone totally unrelated situation, never met the person before, and has a conversation with me and shares with me that he's had ghost hunters over because his house is haunted, and he's concerned about whether or not spiritual oppression can follow generationally, because he's about to bring a child into the world and is feeling spiritual oppression and torment. That was on Tuesday. This doesn't happen to me every week, you guys, okay? Then on Wednesday, I have a guy from our church contact me who's discipling someone. Discipling someone just means he's following Christ and he's helping someone else follow along. Like, let's follow Christ together. And he said, okay, so Pastor Aaron, what do I do if the person I'm discipling says they think they could benefit from an exorcism? Okay, this is new. I don't know. So that's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. These are not things that come up for me, and now we've got 3 days, 3 days in a row. And I don't know, is it Halloween is coming up or whatever, but there may be people out here who have questions about it. So I want to tell you what I told this person that I talked about on Tuesday, who was talking about spiritual oppression and who was talking about spiritual torment. It helps us to understand that God is God overall. He has ultimate authority. There is an adversary. There is a spiritual reality. There is a spiritual realm. And Satan, the devil, the adversary, Lucifer, whatever you want to say, has been granted some level of authority by us. When Eve gave in to temptation, she pulled herself out of alignment in obedience to God and put herself under the authority of that beast, the serpent, put herself under the authority of Satan. I will listen to you rather than listening to God. So that opened our world to a brokenness that we call sin. Every one of us is in that condition. To the extent that sin can be passed on from generation to generation, yes, there is a curse that is passed on generationally, and we are all under it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. is what Scripture tells us. Now, sometimes I hear that fall short, and I think about a bar. And that's helpful, that's correct. I want us to think, though, not just about a bar that's too high for us to reach on our own strength. I keep talking about alignment, and I want us to understand that there's a vertical alignment that we have with God. And sin can be a sin of omission, something that we ought to have done that we didn't do, or sin can be a sin of commission, something that we did that we ought not to have done. Something that comes that brings us out from the alignment any which way, out of vertical alignment with God. It takes us out from His authority, out from His protection, out from His nurture in our lives. That's what He desires for us, to love us by protecting and nurturing us. We come out from that, we come out from His protection. So if you are feeling like you've got some spiritual oppression or spiritual torment, maybe that's a clue, like pain is a clue in your body that something is out of alignment. Maybe that's a clue that's telling you, you have got to make yourself right with God. And what I told this guy who wanted me to pray for him, what I said was, I think what needs to happen here is you need to be the one praying. You need to be the one acknowledging to God that you have come out from His authority, that you've come out from His protection. And as you're out from His protection, yes, you could be kicked around. However, He loves you so much that while you were still out of alignment, while you were still in rebellion, while you were still sinning, He sent His only Son to shed His blood for you so that you could be made right with Him. The wages of sin is death. Sin always earns death. We all have a bill that comes due on our lives. And what Jesus did is He took that bill and paid it. Yeah. Now we can stay in rebellion against God and say, I don't need that. I don't need the cross. I can do this on my own. I'm the king of my life. And we end up in the same situation that Satan found himself in. We end up destined for hell, destined for a life apart from God in torment for eternity. I'm not telling you that to scare you. I'm telling you that because the good news is that Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. If you're feeling like you're kicked around, you need to come under the one who has all authority ultimately. These songs that we just sang this morning, they were all about surrender. They were all about saying, whatever you have, God, I'm yours. Put me in alignment with you. You will not relent. Bring me under your authority, God. And when you are under the authority of Christ, when you have said Jesus is Lord, when you have believed that He has such authority that even death cannot hold Him, He has authority over death, He rose from the dead. When you believe that, and when you express to Him that reality, when you say, you are my king, I love you because you loved me first. Now show me how to walk in that love. Show me how to live. Don't just be around me, God. Be within me. When the Holy Spirit is in you and forgiveness is covering you, there is no authority that can snatch you out of God's hands. The one who had the strength to save you has the strength to hold you no matter what. So I know we got like Halloween is coming up, and I think it was last year. Sometimes I'll watch these late night TV guys, and one guy was saying, "Boy, it's Halloween, and it's become all about candy, and it's so commercialized. It's like they've taken the devil right out of Halloween, you know." But really, I mean, there's a lot of dark stuff that still goes on this time of year. Truly, really. What I am telling you is, A lot of dark stuff is real. You don't have to be afraid. Amen? You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be kicked around. Now, don't underestimate spiritual battle. Don't underestimate. Because, oh my goodness, if you're a brand new follower of Jesus and you decide, I'm gonna just take on the devil, he will rip you up. Yes, you are secure for eternity. You still have weaknesses that can be exploited. We need each other. We need to be strong in Him. It's a weird week. It's a weird week. So on Tuesday, I had one of those that spiritual conversation, and then weird things have been happening on Tuesdays when I'm supposed to be having lunch with my mom. A few weeks ago, I had that lady who flagged me down because I have a meeting in Mosinee every Tuesday, and then my mom lives right nearby, and I had that lady flag me down and ask me for directions to Marshfield, and it gave me an opportunity to pray with her for her husband who's in the hospital, and I didn't expect that. And then this thing happened on Tuesday with I'm talking with this guy and praying with this guy, and then I go to have lunch with my mom, and she says, boy, you know, you've been teaching about, taught about mental health, you're going to teach about it again, and there's this article, that really good article that I think you should read. Now, first, I'm sorry. Moms, when you say to your kids, there's an article you should read, the first reaction might be skepticism. I'm sorry, Mom, but So already I'm going, I wonder what this article is going to be. She says, it's an interview with Jewel. You like the music artist? You guys know Jewel? Who will save my soul? Yeah, that artist, or you were meant for me, and I was meant for you. Okay, Jewel. It's an interview with Jewel. She's talking about what you're teaching about. This isn't helping my skepticism at all. Okay, but I love my mom, and she's a wise woman. So I sit down, and she hands me the magazine. Sure enough, there's Jewel on the cover. I open it up. I start reading, and I'm reading a little bit. I read a little bit more. I say, Mom, seriously, she is talking about what I'm talking about. Jewel. It's been a weird week. It's been a weird week. Because what I'm talking about this week is our connections. We're talking about dealing with the card you're dealt. We're given certain situations that we don't have any choice in. One of the situations we don't have a choice in is what family are we born into? We don't have that choice. We're just born into it. So Jewel is telling this story about the family that she's born into, and how she's in an alcoholic household, she's abused and neglected, and gets herself into in all kinds of trouble. This is the situation that she's in, and a lot of us find ourselves in situations where the alignment of our households is not under God's authority. It's not in balance, and an addiction will do that. Will throw things out of balance because someone who is caught in addiction, who has given themselves over to an addiction, and I know that some of us are wrestling with addictions right now, but we're fighting it. We're in the fight. Some people have just given themselves over. The authority of God is interrupted by the authority of an addiction. It puts us out of alignment with Him. So in a family where there's an addiction, things are out of alignment, and everything has to adjust around that alignment. And love isn't what it ought to be. Love ought to be nurturing and protecting. It ought to be honoring and obeying. This is what love does. But instead, love is controlling and manipulating. It's shame. It's fear. It isn't real love. It's out of alignment. Some of us learned love in that kind of situation, and we need to relearn. I can't believe I'm going to say this. The way Jewel put it, she said, you're born into a family and you learn a language, a relational language in your family. And that has to do with, like, how your family handles conflict. You know, how your family handles the different parts of a relationship. If you're born into a family that avoids conflict at all costs, that's what you learn to do in relationships, right? Makes sense? She said she had to learn a new language. She had to kind of unlearn the old and learn the new. It was something foreign to her. Now, all of us are put in situations where we learn something wrong because all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is out of alignment in some way. We've all got things that we need to relearn. The bad news about our relationships and in our connections and that card that we're dealt, there are three big problems. One is that we're all of us are imperfect. All of us are broken. The problem with that then is that that brokenness, that sin, it disconnects us from one another. That's what we saw in the Garden of Eden, where shame and fear had entered into the situation. Sin disconnects us, but there's a third problem. The more disconnected we are, the more fearful we become. It's a sad situation, a sad irony that you get into a relationship, you find hurt, and so you distance yourself in order to protect. And you get into a different relationship that you hope is going to be better, but nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. And so sin enters into that, and you feel hurt, or you feel fear, or you feel shame, and so you distance yourself even further. And this is exactly the strategy the devil has for us, is that we would isolate ourselves, because he knows that it is all about relationship. We can read a conversation that Jesus had in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Think about your alignment. This is what Jesus is saying. Every aspect of you needs to be in alignment. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. You can summarize all of life in two sentences, two commands. Love God and love your neighbor. It's all about relationship. So, if the devil's plan is to rob glory from God, is to make people created in his image operate in a way that's completely contrary to how they were designed to operate, isolation is the perfect plan. Fear driving us out of relationship takes us out of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It takes us out of loving our neighbor as ourselves. The good news is, of these cards that we're going to be talking about that you're dealt, last week was my chemistry, our physical makeup. This week is our connections. Next week is going to be our circumstances. The week after that is going to be consciousness. But all four of those cards can be transformed by the fifth card. My choices. We have choices. God has designed us, created us with choices. And this fifth card can change each card that we've been dealt. So you don't have to just sit in your circumstances. Here it comes again. Like Jewel said, you can relearn. You can learn a new language. So if you're taking notes and you're on the back of your program, I can choose to deepen my relationships. I can learn communication skills, build new healthy relationships, replacing unhealthy relationships. I can reach out. I can work on relationships. I can risk connecting. And make no mistake, it is a risk. Connecting is a risk. It's a broken world. We are going to face hurt. We are going to face rejection. The thing is, and again, if you're taking notes, if you want to write this down, the fear of rejection prevents connection. The reason you feel disconnected is your fear of being rejected, your fear of being disapproved, your fear of being hurt, your fear of others. I don't want to knock on my neighbor's door to ask for a cup of sugar. I'd rather drive down to Pick and say, well, why? What's the fear? What's the fear behind that? What are they going to think of me? Maybe they'll think that I'm overbearing, or maybe they'll say no. Maybe they won't even answer their door. Maybe they'll think I'm a weirdo. What about eating in the staff break room with other people who you might not know? What about participating in an outreach event? We've got one coming up in November, and I am going to encourage you to be there. I will be there, and you have heard me say it if you've been here over the last couple of months. I am not comfortable. At least I wasn't. In going out and starting conversations with people that I'm intentionally trying to love them, listen to their story, discern whether or not there's an openness to a broader spiritual conversation, and then to respond if there's an openness with an invitation to know Christ more. That's a big deal for me. I was very afraid. Why? Because I've done it before. And I've been rejected. I have felt rejected. It's not even the reality that I've been rejected. If someone rejects an invitation to know Christ, they're rejecting Christ. He can handle it. They're not rejecting me, but I feel rejected. And that hurts. That's my own sin. To let a fear of rejection keep me from reaching out to people. Plugging into a small group. Sitting with someone I don't know. At second Sunday lunch, after the second Sunday of each month, we have lunch outside these doors. Sit at a table, meet somebody you don't know, grab a snack after the service. Intentionally reach out to somebody. If you've been going out there and grabbing a snack and sitting at a table alone and have been thinking, why won't someone sit with me? Maybe you need to sit with someone. I'm going to challenge you a little bit here. I hope that we have a church of people who are looking for someone who is disconnected and going to that person to help connect. I hope that we have that. So if you're here, that's my challenge for some of you here. But if you've just been sitting and waiting, maybe it's time for you to take the risk and to say, hey, can I join you guys here? For some of you, you're isolated. You're afraid to, you want a connection, but you're afraid to go on a date. Call someone, watch a movie with a friend. I mean, just simple things. There's this fear, and where's the fear come from? A fear of rejection. A lot of times that comes from how we were taught to operate in our family of origin. The family of Christ, though, is a family that's centered on love, centered on relationship. Why don't we do these things because of fear? 1 John 4:18, the Apostle John says, to a group of Christians. He says there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That's powerful. A theory about why that is, and I think this works, is that love looks outward. If you imagine walking into a social situation, whether it's, you know, walking into a church situation like this, or for you students in here, like walking into a school dance, or if you're walking into a work situation, a lot of times we walk in and we've kind of prepared ourselves. I'm not wearing them. I got a new pair of shoes last week. I was excited about them. They're like red suede. It's kind of like a mauve, almost like a purplish red. Well, I got those new shoes, and I was like, oh, I'm so excited to wear my new shoes. So then I looked through my clothes and was like, what's the outfit that's going to work best with these shoes, right? I'm sure I'm the only one who does this. So then I found the right outfit, and I was like, man, I'm going to look so good in my shoes. So the next day, I'm walking around and just like waiting for somebody to say something about my new shoes, right? Don't you see that I got it's all coordinated here? I think I wore that to a small group, didn't I? Yeah, the sweater with the same, yeah, yes, yes. You walk into a situation, who are you typically thinking about? Me. No, you're not thinking about me. You're thinking about yourself. Each one of us is thinking about ourselves. We walk into the situation and we get like worried and we get anxiety, we get fear because we're thinking, what are they thinking about me? What are they thinking about me? The thing is, everybody's thinking that. They're not looking at you. They're not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. What a relief. We're all so self-centered, we can just relax a little bit. Now, I think sometimes we get anxiety because we've made a pattern in our lives of criticizing other people as a defense mechanism for ourselves. We've made a pattern in our lives. If I can deflect people's criticism to someone else, maybe they won't be looking at me, and we assume that everyone else is doing that too, and that we're going to be a target. So we get ourselves in these patterns, or we got to unlearn those languages. Here's how love works. Love, instead of stepping into a room and thinking, what are people going to think of me? Love steps into a room and says, who needs something? Who needs to be cared for here? Who needs a word of encouragement? Love walks into a room and is looking for opportunities to nourish, to care for, to protect, to pour into other people. Yeah, love. Love casts out fear because instead of focusing on me and all the ways that I'm broken and all the things that people, the reasons they might have to reject me, instead of focusing on that, I'm focusing on someone else, and I'm believing that in Christ I have something to offer to them. And if they reject that, it's not even a rejection of me. I am accepted by the one who matters more than anyone else. He has secured me. I am an ambassador of heaven. I am a son of Almighty God as I walk into any room. And any idea that I have that's contrary to that is a lie from the devil. And I can continue to give into those lies. I can continue to give into the lies that were told me when I was growing up. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're never going to amount to anything. You're stupid. My parents didn't tell me this. I'm just saying, like some people, or maybe, I mean, in my own household, yeah, I didn't grow up with a lot of opportunity to practice conflict. So I might be afraid that if I go and tell the truth in a situation, even though I know it might cause conflict. I had a conversation with Dennis this morning about security stuff. And I was like, okay, Dennis, you might not agree with me. And I put up all these guards about what I was going to say. When I finally said it, he was like, dude. I don't think he said dude. That's what he meant, though. Relax. Just tell me. It's okay. It's okay. Sometimes we got to undo what's been told to us. We've got to learn. We've got to relearn. We've got to be in a situation. The way we learn love is not in a large group situation like this. The way we face fear is not by battling it with logic, because fear is illogical. Fear is illogical. You are going to be afraid of things that are not real dangers. You cannot reason against fear. What you must do is press into what you are afraid of. So if you're in here and you're afraid of social situations, what you've got to do is push yourself into social situations. This is a laboratory of love. If you're afraid of making connections, what you've got to do is get involved in a small group where you know there are going to be people there who are working on their alignment with God. Work on it together. Be in a safe environment and find that it is safe. Face your fear. I had to do that with outreach. I had to get involved in Revive Wisconsin and some of the outreach things that they've been doing. And if that's a fear that you have got to press into it. You've got to press into it. And it will change your life as you face that fear and discover that there isn't truth behind it. My fear, what I realized as I panicked in a situation that I was afraid of as I was going out to share spiritual conversations, to love people, to just go into the community and ask, where is someone I can encourage? Where is someone I can pray for? My real fear, the bottom line was, I was afraid that if I put myself in an uncomfortable situation where I might be rejected, where I might feel awkward, my fear was that God wouldn't be there to carry me through that, to protect me. That God wouldn't be there to keep me from being so wounded that I couldn't handle it. I say it out loud, it sounds silly. Fear isn't logical. And what I discovered, even in situations where I put myself out of my comfort zone, is He is there. He loves. He loves you so much that even in your sinfulness, even in your brokenness, even in your rebellion, right where you are, He sent His Son, who has all authority. What we do here is come under His authority. We worship Him. We learn what it means to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. We can choose to deepen relationships, and we must. Otherwise, hell runs rampant. We are heaven's ambassadors. May God's kingdom come. May His will be done on earth, in this community, in your households, as it is in heaven. Let's pray. God, as we do enter into kind of a weird season of the year, where there's a lot of spiritual discussions going on, I pray that there'd be an openness, that there'd be open-mindedness, not an open-mindedness that allows people to be abused and dragged around by spiritual oppression and torment, but an open-mindedness that opens opportunities for us to have conversations like I had this week, to let people know that Jesus Christ has authority over all, that there is nothing to be afraid of when we come under your protection, God, when we come under your forgiveness, when we come under your kingdom. I pray, God, that indeed anyone in here who has not come under your authority would surrender to you today, would say in their mind and in their heart, Jesus Christ is Lord over all. I believe he died so my sins could be forgiven. I believe he rose from the dead, that he showed authority over death, and I come under that authority. I call him the Lord and the King of my life. God, may we be led by Jesus into fearful situations in order to undo that fear and see that perfect love casts out all fear. In Jesus' name, amen.